We turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, I think that's page 982. If it's not 982, that's going to be really close. Hopefully you can find it. Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we began looking at the thought of Thanksgiving in keeping with this time of year, looking at the heart of Thanksgiving. What happens? What shapes our heart to help us become thankful? After all, the scriptures more than 160 times tell us to give thanks or be thankful or to live in thankfulness. So that's about three times per book on average. It's a significant theme throughout the scriptures. Today, we want to think about not just how we gather our affections for Thanksgiving, but how God shapes our minds for Thanksgiving. A few years ago, I stood near a man who was watching his house burn. We're in his driveway, and it was dark. The fire trucks were around, so the lights were flashing, and the fire was burning. As best as I can remember it, what happened was lightning struck his house, and it overheated the wires in his house so that the fire began within the walls. Now, they saw the symptoms of the fire before they ever saw flames, and so they knew there was a fire, but it was also one they couldn't get to. They couldn't do anything to try to put the fire out. So what they did was somewhat casually, it wasn't like, I guess, the way I would think of in a typical house fire. They didn't feel the rush to run outside. They took time, walked through the house. They took photos off the walls. They gathered the most sentimental things, made two or three trips, I think, and then came outside to watch. The fire trucks weren't there to put the fire out. They were there to keep things near the house wet so that the fire couldn't spread to a nearby house or to trees near the house. And you just watched. I stood next to him, and I just kind of thought, "I'm, what is this like?" And he said, "You know, my wife and I are out. We got our most valuable things, the things that are most precious to us. We're all standing out here, and you can rebuild a house." I was like, "Okay, that's interesting. I'm not sure that's how I would have felt." And I suspect, getting to know him more later, there was at least a little hint of turmoil underneath that, but he was addressing his own heart and his mind with what mattered. He was saying that the sort of key to this moment of catastrophe was remembering what's really valuable. And that's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians, to take hold of and to remember what's really valuable so that our minds are gathered for Thanksgiving. Before we read that passage, would you pray with me, our Father in heaven? In a lot of ways, Thanksgiving does not come natural to us. We have to be taught it. From early ages, we're taught to say thank you before our hearts ever follow. And until we come to experience the depth of what you have done for us, Jesus, the depth of what it takes to rid us of sin, of reunite us to the living God, Father, till we understand the depths of your love, that are it's actually better than life itself, our thanksgiving is always a little shallow and circumstantial. But when you captivate our hearts and our minds, thanksgiving flows. It's the natural state of the person who is coming to know your favor and your grace. And so as we come to this passage, don't leave any of us untouched. Would you use your word to let us hear the voice of the Lion of Judah, to hear his saving voice, his voice that calls to the deepest parts of us and trains us in a life of faith and thanksgiving. Lord, have your way and accomplish your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin reading from Philippians 4, verse 6. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Sometimes the commands of Scripture are hard to understand or hard to fully grasp what they mean, but this one's pretty simple. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Not be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. I was going to say be anxious for nothing, and then I realized I was misquoting. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, pray. Prayer and supplication are just two ways for us to talk about making requests known to God, asking God for something. And isn't that natural? We learn that little. We learn it from our parents. I have a need, I go and I ask. You know, I don't remember the littlest ones, but for my own life, but I remember going to my dad and saying, "Dad, can I have some money? I need something." And my dad, if it was a legitimate need, would give me money, usually more than I asked for, which was great. So that's just sort of the attitude that God would have you take. You've got something that's causing you anxiety? Come to him and talk to him about it. And he says to do so with thanksgiving. And then he makes this great promise. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray about it with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses, that exceeds your ability to understand or maybe even describe, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds. I mean, that sounds wonderful. All right. Now, I don't know about you. Perhaps you've had this experience. I know some of you have, maybe all, where you take something that's causing you anxiety and you say, "God says pray about this, so I will." You pray about your list of anxieties, and then instead of this flood of peace, you feel more anxious than you did before. Is that just me? I don't know. But if what happens there? Why is it that sometimes when I go talk to God about my anxieties, instead of the peace that surpasses understanding, I get more tense. Maybe that's how I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I feel more tense. Or perhaps maybe I just didn't give thanks enough. Or maybe I didn't pray it right. Well, we talked about prayer a couple weeks ago. It wasn't about the right words. So what actually is happening? Well, I think a lot of the time what happens with me is that prayer is less me actually presenting my requests, my anxieties to God for him to address, and more about me kind of rehearsing my anxieties in my head. And I just do it with God in mind so I can justify my anxieties, my worries, my thinking about them. Because, you know, when you're anxious, it's not hard to think about that thing, right? It's easy, your mind drifts to it automatically. As someone said that anxiety is a channel in the brain that if it's left long enough will cause all the thoughts to drift into it, to spill into that channel. Well, that seems to be what happens sometimes when I'm praying. I end up making my prayer a meditation in anxieties rather than some actual presenting to God my requests. So this passage kind of helps us address what happens with our anxieties. How do we develop a mind that instead of anxiety is thankful? I'm going to suggest from this passage that you need to pour out your mind, then fill your mind, and then that Christ strengthens us. So first, pour out your mind. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command from God. You need to stop being anxious. Well, now I've got one more thing I'm anxious about, right? I'm having trouble stopping my anxiety. But I think that's missing the command. It's not so much that God is like, I told you to stop being anxious. It's more like this. You can trust me. Bring me that thing that you can't carry. I'll carry it for you. That's the idea behind this command. It is not God saying, here's one more thing that you're bad at. He's saying, I know that your life and your concerns are too heavy for you to carry. Your heart simply can't bear it. So come to me. Now let's talk a little bit about anxiety. What actually is anxiety? Well, when you are anxious, your heart rate increases. Sometimes your blood pressure increases. Your body takes the blood flow and directs it towards your muscles. Your muscles get tense. You guys familiar with this experience? Sometimes, and for some of us, what is happening there is a generalized anxiety. It doesn't have a specific trigger. It's not something that we're going, I'm thinking about this thing. It's coming in the future or might be coming, and I'm worried about it. Rather, it just happens. The body is reacting to nothing in particular. Now, sometimes, and I'm not a physician, so I don't want to try to get into all the details of this, but sometimes, because our bodies are fallen, as are our souls, the body generates these anxiety moments. It reacts to nothing with anxiety. If that's the case, the treatment is to go talk to your doctor. It's to kind of think through physiologically what's happening and what are the physiological ways to address it. I don't think that's what Paul is bringing up when he says, do not be anxious about anything. He is saying there are specific things that come up in your mind. And as they come up in your mind, they trigger the body to have that anxiety reaction. The pit of your stomach begins to turn, and the turmoil that's inside starts to churn. That particular occasion is the kind of anxiety that Paul's addressing. And what he is telling you to do when that kind of anxiety comes first is to notice it. Okay, you have to pay attention. For you to be able to talk to God about it, you'll have to say, what is this? And it's a great diagnostic. I have found that I very rarely, really never, get anxious about something I don't care about. I'm not going to be anxious about the weather in another state. It just doesn't bother me because I don't care. But when, because I have been through a tornado that tore up a town, they tell me a tornado was coming, I can feel that physiological reaction starting to fire up. I recognize this is something I care about. Something valuable in my life matters to me and is threatened. And that's anxiety. So your anxieties are diagnostic. You can use your anxieties to say, what is it I'm valuing? Anxiety is about control. I feel like this situation is out of control. I feel like this relationship is spiraling into a place that's going to cause me pain, and I can't stop it. It makes me anxious. I'm worried about how the financial things are going to flow out in my life, and I feel like I can't do anything that's going to address it. Anxious. Stuff I can control, might be stuff I go, that's hard, that's difficult, but it rarely produces anxiety. Anxiety is about control, something that matters to me, but I can't control it. And so our theology comes in. The Bible says that God is in control. Meaning, when I come to Him and I go through those things that are causing me anxiety, I'm not in control, but He is. My prayer is to be able to rehearse with God His control over my concerns. And that's why it's important that as you pray these requests, it's not just the empty rehearsal where I'm focusing on the anxieties, but I'm remembering the one to whom I speak, that He is the sovereign God who rules over heaven and earth, and He is a God who is good, who would not withhold His Son from you, but gave Him that you might be reconciled to Him and share in His eternal life. And He did this so that as you sit and think about your anxieties and talk them over with Him, you would also give thanks because you remember His goodness. And so you bring His power, His control, His sovereignty, His providence, and His goodness. And you bring them together in your prayer to Him. And then you're able, more and more, to take those anxieties and instead of hold them, hand them. Pour them out, and you leave them with God. I need to imagine for a second, this won't be a difficult thing to imagine, a politician who stands up and he promises to fix the problems that are causing you your anxieties. And you look at this politician and you think, I think I've heard this story before. One, I doubt you're able. And two, I doubt you'd actually care. I have no confidence whatsoever. And yet here is God saying, child, I care. And I'm powerful enough to do it. I don't want you to walk around with all these anxieties. Bring those things. Put them in my hands. All right, for some of you, something tangible will help. Make a list. Like literally, write it down. God, these are the things that provoke my anxieties. And then once you have prayed them to Him, wad the paper up and throw it away. And let the same thing begin to happen in your mind. So you pour out your mind to God. But then you fill your mind. Look what He says after, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He tells you, put some stuff in your mind. Now, we could go through the list and think about it. Truth is that which is real and right. Honorable is something that you can respect. Something that is just means it is righteous, pure, lovely, commendable, praiseworthy. We could take a look at each of those things. But I think better is just to say this collection is trying to describe to you, this is what you want to set your mind on. After all, where are you going to find things like this? Most certainly, you're going to find it in the Scriptures. What it's really saying is that you're supposed to look and see, make yourself think about what God has made beautiful. What God has made beautiful in His creation and what He is beautifying in His salvation. Think about His revelation that shows you His good character and let those truths fill your mind. He actually calls you. He commands it. Think on these things. Put it in your mind. Call it to mind. Last week at a evening service where a man was being installed to ministry, it was a friend of mine. They asked me to preach the service. And one of the verses that we read was Paul saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. Talking about the calling of ministers to be ready to suffer for the gospel. It's a great passage. But I said, you know, I don't know that a lot of us have on our mirrors in the bathroom the note card with the scripture verse, I rejoice in my sufferings. We just don't want to put that one up there. I don't have it in my car reminding me day in and day out. But we will put something like this. Think about these things, and rightly so. Put something wherever you need it, whether it's your bathroom mirror or your car dashboard or in your pocket. It's going to point your mind to those things which are true, which are lovely and commendable about God, revealed by Him. And now the command that comes after this is important too. He says, think about these things. Then verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Sometimes, especially when we're anxious, when our thoughts are in turmoil, when we're shaken, the thing to do is, what's the next right thing that's in front of me? What has God given right in front of me to just do with my hands that serves Him and serves other people? Practice that. And you'll find that with your hands and with your disciplined thoughts, you begin to shape yourself to be able to address your anxieties. Now, even as I describe these things, don't be anxious for anything. Think about these things. Maybe you're going, those are great commands. I just struggle with it so hard. Well, that gets us to the next thing, that Christ strengthens us. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. This is one of the places you'd have on your mirror. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, the particular passage, or this, the particular context, what Paul's thinking about is he says, I can be content. I can be content. He's writing this from a prison. This is one of his prison letters. He is captive for the sake of the gospel. His ministry is writing letters and talking to his jailers. And he's talking about being content. He says, I've learned the secret. Tells you it's a secret. I've learned the secret of being content. I can be content when I have nothing like today. I can also be content when I have plenty. And sometimes that's harder. He says, I've learned this secret. That the right application of the passage that Christ strengthens me is that I can be content in whatever circumstance that I find myself. Paul learned to see that every set of circumstances in which he found himself was a set of circumstances tailor-made by the God who controls his life and given to him as another opportunity for him to honor God and to know God's power at work in him. When he had plenty, when he was comfortable, it was a situation in which he was able to say, God is here, He has given me this, I can be thankful but not captive to my things. When he had nothing, he was able to say, God has led me here, and I can honor Him with thanksgiving even this moment because I still have Jesus, and that's better than everything else. Do you hear how every part of life, every set of circumstances, is really just a tailor-made set of circumstances for you to be able to honor God and to see Jesus at work in your life? Is that possible? Can you do that? When I moved into my house, a neighbor came by. You know, wanted to meet the new people and be offered. It was very neighborly and very kind. He came in and he looked around and saw we were, you know, moving boxes and things around. And he just said, listen, I've been in this same house for, I don't know, 20 or 30 years. And I've amassed a whole bunch of tools. You're putting stuff together. If you ever need a tool, just come over and let me know. And I'm like, oh, that's really great. Here's a man with a lot of stuff and he's sharing it. It's just terrific. And I was grateful for a guy like that. There's a story of a Christian man who didn't have much, really nothing he could loan his neighbors to speak of. And moving in next to him, having just purchased a property and fixed it all up, was a man of some means. And he was moving in with all kinds of gadgets and appliances and luxuries that were populating his house. And this man was leaning on the fence and said to his new neighbor, "Listen, if you find out that you need anything, come talk to me and I'll try to help you learn how to live without it." And they're both the skills of saying, what is the life that Jesus has given me and how can I honor him with it? Charles Spurgeon would tell the story of this old woman, lived by herself in a little cottage, not much to speak of, and she was sitting at her table. She had a bowl of just plain broth, a glass of water, and a small little loaf of white bread. She looked at it. She raised her eyes to heaven and she said, "All this and Christ too?" Now, I'm going to tell you, I am a million miles from that spot. But that's what Paul says, is Christ strengthens you. That's where he's taking you. People will wear that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in the eye black on their eye. He helps me win games. That's nothing. Helping you be like an old woman who is content with nothing, that's supernatural. And it comes from a lifetime of bringing your anxieties to God and leaving them with him, and of thinking on the beautiful things he has revealed, especially his son's salvation. And then having his strength flow through your life in every circumstance. And then you'll know that secret that Paul tells you that fills your heart with thanksgiving when you have plenty and when you have nothing. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not leave us to find our own way, but rather you sent your son. And from him, you appointed apostles who would teach us your ways. And you would provide for us all that our hearts and our lives and our minds need. Help us to take hold of those true and beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy things and fill our minds. Help us to pour out our anxieties, but not just to rehearse them, but to trust you. And a lifetime of experiencing your strength in us enables us to be thankful and content, satisfied with your salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name.